Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Mark in chapter 11, it's Palm Sunday, the beginning of the last week, the triumphal entry. And when they were come nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him, just like Jesus said. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? Just like Jesus said. And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go, just like Jesus said. So it's the Passover. The Jews are celebrating the Passover. I'm going to go to that in just a moment. So just kind of put a little hold beside that, a little asterisk. They're in Jerusalem. It's the last week just before Calvary. The truth is, Jesus is just hours away from the cross. He's going to be crucified midweek, I believe sundown on Wednesday. Some believe sundown on Thursday, the hour of the Passover sacrifice, the feast, all right? So that is when he went to Calvary. And then he was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he rose again on the first day of the week. But things are being prepared, and it starts out with great celebration. A few people start to cry out, Hosanna! And Jesus is coming with his disciples into the city, down through the Kidron Valley. And all of a sudden, excitement starts to grow. The king is coming. Hosanna! Jesus, save us! God, help us! Literally, what the word Hosanna means. They're ready and waiting for the Messiah. They're looking for the king. And although Jesus is being presented to Israel as the king, it will not be fulfilled on this day. But that is their hope. Let's continue to read verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, their outer coats on the colt, and he sat upon him. And they spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches. John in chapter 12 tells us palm trees. Others cut down branches off of the trees and strawed them in the way. So here's what's going on. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, down through the Kidron Valley. People are starting to cry out, Hosanna. They're taking their coats off. The disciples right along with them and laid them on the way. Others are cutting down branches off palm trees. That's why we call it Palm Sunday. And laid it on the way for the colt to walk upon. Kind of like their version of a red carpet welcome. After all, this is the king. And they were just going to do that with the best they had. They were going to do what they could. Let's continue to read. Verse 9, and they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It was a victor's welcome. It was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And the crowd began to grow, and others began to shout, and others began, maybe it was some chanting going on, who knows, but it was celebratory. They were excited. Verse 10 says, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. No doubt to me, some understood who Jesus was. Also, no doubt to me, some had no understanding. They just knew they wanted the Messiah to come. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn back to the book of Exodus and chapter 11. Exodus and chapter 11. Palm Sunday celebration. Celebration of the Messiah, the living Savior. Hosanna, the Lord saves. Jesus entering into Jerusalem. It's celebratory. It's festive. People are excited. Maybe now they're going to be delivered from under the heel of Rome. They're excited. It's a beginning of a wonderful week that suddenly, midweek, turns dark. And demonic activity is everywhere. And the devil is going to do his best to destroy the Son of God. In fact, have him executed, crucified by sundown on Wednesday. But it ends again in celebration on the first day of the week. That first Sunday, they celebrated the Messiah. That second Sunday, they're going to be celebrating the Savior. His name is Jesus. I want to preach a little bit background to the Palm Sunday celebration, to the Passover festival, Passover week. I want to explain the Passover a little bit this morning. I'm going to give you some detail. So get your, start to think just a little bit and follow along with me. And if you're not already in the book of Exodus, please get there as quickly as you can. I will say this, the Jews know how to celebrate. They do. They always have. You think of the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of the Lights, everything they do, it's like it's a week long. Instead of a one-day celebration, they have a week-long celebration. And my birthday was this last week, and it started out a little bit slow. In fact, I thought everybody kind of forgot, even though I laid some hints down, and they didn't really catch on. But as the week went on, man, it got better and better. I got cards, I got texts, I got money, I got candy bars, I got pizza, I got baked goods, I got fish. It just went on and on and on. And I'm thinking about next year. I want my birthday to be a week-long celebratory occasion. Let's not just have one day. Let's have a whole week. And here's the good news. It's not too late. There's still 3 days left. No, not going to happen. I can see Debbie's face without even looking at her right now. I won't bring up my cake because that was kind of a sore spot. We'll let that go, all right? Passover. You say, what is the Passover about? Let me give you some explanation. Some of it probably will be brand new to some of you, and others, this will not be new at all. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he'll let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out, hence all together." See, Pharaoh keeps telling God no. Moses is the deliverer that God raised up. Israel, the Hebrews, the wanderers, that's what the word Hebrews means. They were in slavery for 400 years in the land of Egypt. What a picture of sin. God hears their cries and raises up a deliverer. He's just a man, but he's called of God. His name is Moses. And Moses, after spending some time in the school of hard knocks, God whittles off the edges and gets Moses ready. Moses still feels inadequate. He says, "I'm slow of tongue. I'm not the guy." God says, "Moses, Pharaoh will deliver, you will deliver the people out of Pharaoh's hands." So he goes to Pharaoh and says, "Pharaoh, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Not on your life." And God says, "Pharaoh, these are my words now. Let me introduce myself to you." 9 times Pharaoh says no. The plague of turning the water into blood, plague of the frogs, the lice, the pestilence upon the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness. And yet Pharaoh says no. And God says to Pharaoh, "I don't think you understand. Let me tell you explicitly who I am." And the death angel, on a single night, visits the land of Egypt. And the firstborn of everyone dies, including the animals. The firstborn, all except the children of God that are under the blood. The death angel, let me kind of blow the whole thing and then I'll give you all the details. The death angel passes through Egypt. Israel is told, Moses is told by God and tells Israel, the Hebrews, they slay a lamb or a goat if need be, and if they're too poor for a lamb, they can go with their neighbor. There's room for everybody in the family of God. And he said, "You slay that lamb and you take the blood from that lamb and you put it over the doorposts of your home and on either side." Picture the cross. You put it over, and when the death angel comes by, he'll see that blood and he will pass over you. So the Jews have the celebration of the Passover, the night that they were delivered by the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb is Jesus. That Lamb whose blood was shed on Calvary is none other than the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. You don't have to experience death. You don't have to be someone that suffers at the hand of the angel of death. As a child of God, if the blood is there, I will pass over you. Hence the Jews refer to it as the Passover. The Passover. That's why it's called that. And we're literally told that in chapter 12. Man, I don't have any outline at all anymore. Chapter 12 and verse 26 says, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" The Jews today have a service they call the Seder, or the Seder, spelled with an S. And they tell the story of the Passover. And they do it over and over again. Verse 26, "And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. The night of the Passover." Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray, God, that you just drive this home this morning and we'd all have a better understanding of what's going on, what went on, and what is going on today. Lord, would you help us as a people of God to celebrate the blood of Jesus and the resurrection? And Lord, thank you for making a way for sinners to go to heaven. And God, if there's someone watching live stream, listening to radio broadcast, here in the auditorium, and the blood has never been applied, help them to understand without Jesus, there is no hope. Without the Passover lamb, there is no heaven waiting for them. God, may they understand that this whole Bible fits together. And over 400 times in the Word of God, we're told there's one way to heaven, no matter what man says. And God, we pray that they would come today to Jesus and be born again. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's go to Exodus and chapter 11. And let me start reading, not what I've already read, but let's read verse 4. About the Hebrews, but in Exodus and chapter 11. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt." God told Moses this, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." I can imagine so. There's death in every home, death in every stable, death in every tent. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast." This is eerie. What is described here is very powerful and very potent. So there's going to be death in every home, except in the land of Goshen, except where the blood has been applied. And as a matter of fact, you won't even hear a dog bark against the children of Israel. So there's an eerie silence, except off in the distance, you can hear the wailing and the cries of those that die because the blood was not applied. Verse 7 again. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." There's a difference between the saved and the unsaved. That's right. You not only see it in life, you know where you see it most? At funerals. I've been to unsaved funerals, weeping, wailing, having to pull people off the casket because it's hopeless. They're saying goodbye forever to a loved one. Contrast that with the funeral of a saint of God, where the tears that are there are tears of joy and tears of thankfulness. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our hope is Jesus. And he's the greatest foundation of all. There's a difference between the Egyptian and the Hebrews. Egyptians and the Hebrews. There's a difference between the unsaved and the saved. And the difference is the blood that is applied. It wasn't enough to recognize that a lamb was going to be killed and the blood was going to be shed and there was going to be blood over doorposts, that the blood had to be applied to your household. There had to be faith in the Lamb of God. Verse 8 says, "And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Pharaoh, like a buffoon, keeps telling God no. People think they're going to win in the battle against God. It is so foolish. It is like, and I forgot to pick it up this morning, and it happens almost weekly. The snow melted, so I don't know when it happened, but I just happened to see it last night. I should have picked it up last night. People go by the church or my driveway all of the time fighting God, and they'll throw beer cans in the church driveway. Like, "That'll fix you, God." I'm thinking, are you kidding? You know, like, they thought, yeah, there's one against God. Fighting, are you kidding? You think that means anything to God? Here's Pharaoh telling God, "No way, no way. They're my slaves. They're staying here. I'm the God of Egypt. We worship the gods of the Nile, not the gods of the Hebrews. We worship, you know, and no way." And he keeps telling God, "No, no, no." Almost surrenders, but no. And then the 10th plague. Let's read Exodus in chapter 12, verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, even in the palace, that sat on the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive, the slave, that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called upon Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. Go and serve the Lord as ye have said." Get out. Verse 32 says, "Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Bless me with you. We're just leaving. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, "We be all dead men." They're broken right down. Verse 34 says, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened." That's where the unleavened bread picture comes from. This happens quick. Salvation happens in a moment. "Behold, now is the day of salvation." He said, verse 34, "The people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them," or gave unto them, "such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." You understand this? God is giving them all they need for sustenance, even for the journey after salvation. "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses." Now, I'll not read the rest of it. Psalm 81 and verse 10, "I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouths wide, and I will fill it." Here's what God promises to those who will come to Christ, those who will allow the blood to be applied to their lives. God will not only save you, he will make provisions for you on the journey of life. All you got to do is be smart enough to open your mouth wide, and God will fill it. God will take care of you. You don't have to count on your own jewels. You don't have to count on your own gold and your own silver. He said, "I'll give you cities that you did not build. I will take care of you in the pilgrimage every step of the way." You've heard me say this before. The Church of Jesus Christ is recession-proof. The Church of Jesus Christ has the blessings of God. It may not come in the fashion we think it's going to come. Just think back to a year ago from tonight, or from this morning, from this day, end of March. And this COVID-19 thing was just starting. And every Baptist preacher was wondering, man, how are we going to get along without offerings? And we haven't taken an offering since then. And our offerings are up. The giving is up in the family of God. I mean, like over 20, almost 30%. It is amazing. I've heard that testimony from preacher after preacher after preacher. Now, the denominational preachers, they got a little different thing going. And they're living off of estates, and they're worried. Whole denominations are very, very concerned because their people aren't meeting any longer. But you know what? Whether you're here or not, and people give by way of live stream, and people drop off offerings during the week, it comes by snail mail. Pretty exciting going out to the mailbox every day. You know, and just offerings are coming in all of the time, and it's God blessing his people and blessing his work. God not only provides salvation, he provides for the journey along the way. Go back a page to chapter 11 again. I see how much time I got left. 5 minutes. Okay. Help me to pare this down. Let me say this. First of all, there's the way of man. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Without the blood, there is no hope. The Bible is very explicit, very clear on that. We're not saved by silver or gold, but by the very blood of the very Son of God. That's where redemption is found. That blood needed to be applied to the doorposts and above the door in order for the death angel to pass over. One day this life is going to end. And if you don't have the applied blood of Jesus Christ upon your life, by the way, you are saved by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That is very clear. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. This is all the way back to the end of my message. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians, back a couple of books, or to the front of that a couple of books, chapter 1. Back a couple of books. Colossians and chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's our transfer. We're transferred to that. We're placed to that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Yeah. Hey, you know what? This is the point I'm going to end on. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Let me paraphrase verse 18. Peter says this. Peter said, you weren't saved by your religion. You weren't saved by the vain traditions that you received from your fathers. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now go back to Exodus, and I'll close with this, and chapter 12 and verse 13. Let me read preface to that. And I promise you, this is it. The message is wrapping up right now. The blood, the blood, the blood. That's the Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. When the Hebrews, when the Israelites were laying down those garments and those palm branches, they were looking for the Messiah. And the Messiah came, and just a couple of days after that, he goes to Calvary and the Passover lamb and sheds his blood for the sins of the world. That's what the Passover lamb was picturing back in Exodus and chapter 12. And verse 6 says, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Yes. He says, you watch that lamb that you choose and make sure it has no blemishes. It must be a perfect lamb because he's picturing the very perfect Son of God. And they shall take the blood, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh of that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, because it's a bitter thing, and they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Salvation will have come to your house. I will provide for you. You fill your bellies. You'll take of the gold and the silver and the jewels of the Egyptians. When you're eating this meal and you're celebrating this Passover all night long, you have your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, your cloak over top of your shoulders, because I'm going to deliver you quickly. And what he's telling us is, you're born again of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll provide for you everything you need in the journey of life. You live with your bags packed because I'm coming to get you very soon. I will come again. The scripture is very clear on this. Now, fast forward 1,500 years, a little less than that, to Jesus entering into Jerusalem. He's the Messiah. It's Mark in chapter 11, one of the Gospels that give us the story. Jesus says to his disciples, go into the city. You'll find a colt where never a man has sat upon. You grab that colt and you bring it to me. Someone will ask you, what are you doing taking my colt? You say, the master hath need of him. He'll let you go. You bring the colt back to me and I'll sit upon that colt. And they put coats on the colt. And Jesus got up on the colt, never ridden by man. And he marches through the Kidron Valley. And the crowds begin to assemble, and they begin to shout. Maybe they begin to sing, and they yell, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Jesus, help us. Hosanna. And they're crying out, the King is coming. The King is coming. I'm telling you again, the King is coming. This was just a foretaste, is all it was. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, this Sunday, when we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem to present himself as the Lamb of God, to be nailed to an old rugged cross, to provide blood atonement. Maybe you don't know what those words mean from the Old Testament. The blood that will be shed. The writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission of sin. Back in the battles in the 1930s and 40s between Bible fundamentalism and German rationale, they referred to New Testament Christianity as a slaughterhouse religion. That describes it pretty well. If you'd have been around the tabernacle in the Old Testament of the temple, those priests, they had blood on their hands. Man, they were sacrificing all the time. And all of those animals that were sacrificed, those animals whose blood was shed, they were just a picture. They couldn't wash away sin. That's why the writer of Hebrews said it had to be done every day, over and over again. Man, those Levites worked hard over and over again. On the Day of Atonement, the chief priest would go into the Holy of Holies and present the blood on the mercy seat over and over again. It never stopped. There's no chair in the tabernacle, no chair in the temple. There was just so much work to be done. But then the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus came once. And he fulfilled all of those pictures. One time he went to Calvary. Doesn't need to be another Calvary. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Please understand, you're going to go to heaven. If you go to heaven, you're going to go to heaven because of the shed blood of the Son of God. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. And if you don't go to heaven, it's because you rejected the Savior. And you'll trample underfoot the cross of Calvary. And you pay a dire price. The Hebrews put the blood over the door on either side. As the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, mightiest nation on earth, he passed over where the blood was. So the Hebrews, the Jews said, we celebrate the Passover. The Passover. Our night of redemption. Delivered from Egypt. By the blood. You understand, the other nine plagues did not deliver Israel. It was the blood that delivered Israel. All the religion in the world isn't going to get you to heaven. It's Jesus and the shed blood that's going to get you to heaven.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book. Broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.